Thank you, Dave. It's an honor and a privilege to be here for the second time. Always great to be back home in BC and be in Emmanuel, where I've spent time in the past and where we have many friends. And I do feel blessed to be here. And we are encouraged by you guys, as Dave mentioned, through your many prayers that have gone before us. And this last year, we have felt them, and we are very grateful. And just to give a bit of a background for those that don't know, my wife and I, we are directing the Bible Training Ministry Program in San Carlos. That's what it is. It's a Bible training ministry. And we exist to collaborate with the church in Mexico in fulfilling the Great Commission by equipping workers for the equipping saints for the work of the ministry, so that they can take gospel truths, the word of God, and be effective in proclaiming that in their communities, in their homes, and in their churches. And this is our joy that we get to be a part of that. We've been down there since October of 2019, so it's almost been 6 years. And God has been so faithful in directing this ministry, and we get to see such transformation in these lives. And we have high expectations for those who come through our program. And why? Because it's not our ministry, is it? It's God's ministry. And we're being certain that when we follow in obedience, that he will, in return, reveal his power to us and transform hearts and lives. And so this past year has been tremendous. We had an amazing group of students that came through our program, 11 to be exact. And we are very encouraged. And before I get into it a little further, I'd love for you just to see a video that we put together that shows our student body expressing their thanks to all those who have stood behind the ministry of SEC, and also how they've been impacted in the course. Every year, we as a team, we pray that the next year will be better than the last. And all we can say is just wow, wow. Because what we've seen in these students is wonderful. It's amazing. Because they've come face to face and they encounter the word of God, and their lives are confronted by the gospel, and we see changes in their lives. And you can hear their testimony and the emotion in their voice as their affections are being driven by gospel truths. And it's so cool because you get to hear or watch them when they first come and from when they leave. The desire is for them not to come or to leave as they were, right? We want them to be different as they leave. And you hear the vocabulary change and the way that they do ministry, the way they serve. And it's a blessing. And every year we get the privilege of bringing students in from all across Mexico. And of course, all these students are from different walks of life, right? The requirements is, yes, they need to be an adult and serve in the church. But if they have a desire to follow Christ and to live their lives for Jesus in ministry, then we welcome them to come. And we have students from all different age groups. We have one student that came through our program who is 60 years old, who is part-time Phoenix in San Carlos, who desires to be in full-time ministry in church. And another student that was born and raised in Zacatecas, which is far south, and then his parents moved up to Chicago. So here we have this student coming to our program because he wants to be equipped and edified to continue on in the calling that God has in his life. And for the first time in SEC history, this is very cool, we had a couple who came through our program back in 2007. I wasn't there, but Katie was. And this couple brought three little kids of their own. And as a family, they went through the course. And now years later, one of their sons came to our course. So he's the first, second generation to come through our course. And we're just so thankful to God for his provisions and for the work that he does. Again, this is his ministry. And we are just excited that we can be a part of that as his ambassadors. And I want to thank you too for, first of all, for the Church of Emmanuel that has stood by us for so many years. that helps make what we do possible. And for all those too, individually that contribute to the ministry through finance and prayer, we thank you and we cherish it very, very much. If you are interested in knowing more about the ministry, if you want to talk with either Katie or I, we're gonna have a booth in the foyer. We'd love to chat with you and to hear from you. We have a mailing list as well. If you want to get plugged into receiving our updates, we'd love to add you to that. And if you're interested and God's leading you to consider partnering with SEC financially, please, we'd love to talk with you too. But when we had our graduation ceremony, I had the privilege of bringing the word of God to our students before they left. And my desire for today is I want to cover a little bit of what I covered that morning with them. My desire is that as this has impacted me in my life, encouraged me and convicted me, that he would do the same for you. My prayer is that God be glorified through this message and that it would empower us, that it would motivate us, that it would give us more passion to follow Christ and what he has called us to do. And so I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31, that the first segment, and then I'm going to end a little bit in chapter 2. And I have one main takeaway that I want to stick with you, and it's this. Anchor your life in the transformative power of the gospel. Anchor your life in the glorious transformative power of the gospel. And this idea, this understanding isn't a new concept, but for many of us, for myself, it's crucial that we go back to the basics, that I'm reminded of important things. I don't know about you, but I'm a man who forgets many, many things. And I need daily reminders of important things in my life. And out of this passage, I have four reminders. I have four reminders that I want to present to you today. And the first is this. Remember that the gospel is the power of God. Remember that the gospel is the power of God. Now, for many of us, including myself, I love to be wowed. I like the wow factor in life. I think that's the way we've been designed in God's creation or through his image. And there's many things that can stop us in our track and wow us, right? Whether it be creation, the animal kingdom. But for me in particular, it's the world of automotive. I've always loved the world of automobiles. They fascinate me, and often they give me that wow factor. And there is a certain brand or manufacturer out of Sweden called Koenigsegg. And Koenigsegg is one of those car manufacturers that kind of just leave the rest of them in the dust, right? They're really, they're incredible cars. And they're not just supercars, they're hypercars. It's like a supercar times two. And one particular model that sets the tone is called Koenigsegg Jesko Absolute. Okay, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. Any Swedish folk can correct me on that. But this car is fitted with a twin turbo V8, right? Nothing miraculous there. But the engineering has brought it to achieve 1,600 horsepower. Astronomical. Some of you think, what's horsepower? It's a lot. And this car has a theoretical top speed, which is they guarantee pretty well, of 531 kilometers an hour. Consider Formula One cars, that's nothing. And it has a world record speed between 0 to 400 kilometers an hour in only 25.2 seconds. All right? Some of the cars back in the 30s couldn't even do that to 100, right? So you think like, this car is just out of this world. And it looks good too, which helps. And so for those who are interested in maybe investing in one of these, it'll only set you back about $4.5 million. And that's not including, the upgrades and the the bespoke additions. But this car for me, this really wows me, right? This really gets me excited because it's just so awesome, right? The power of it, the sheer power of it. And more than anything in this world, right? What should bring the wow factor to us? What should wow us? God and his power and his might. We serve a very, very powerful God, do we not? But he is not just powerful. He is all powerful. And in God's loving character, he has decided to reveal, to demonstrate his power to us. And he does it in many ways. We consider creation around us. Just on our drive up, we drove thousands of kilometers going across the U.S. Breathtaking creation, breathtaking landscape and terrain. We witness God's power in the scriptures as we read through the many stories of the Old Testament, the New Testament, of how he shows his power to his people, the miracles that take place. We experience his power in our own lives personally. We bear testament to his power. For those who have kids, fathers, today, you've witnessed a child in your hand. That is the power of God that we witness. But more than anything else, the greatest way that God reveals to us his power is through the gospel. It's through the gospel. In fact, the word of God mentions in two occasions that the gospel is the very power of God. The gospel is the very power of God. Read it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Incredible. And we read again, which is an echo of this in Romans chapter 1. Paul says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? Hear that, gospel. For it is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Wow. That is amazing. It's amazing. So what do we have here? We see that not only the gospel is just any good news, we see that the gospel just isn't powerful. No, it is the very thing where God's power rests and resides and does its most amazing, astounding work. And what an amazing title given that the gospel is the power of God. If this to be true, how powerful is the work of salvation within the gospel designed for us? It should get our attention. It should make us question, what is this gospel? But many of us here today know what the gospel is, right? So what is the power of the gospel? Well, here we are. I, before the Almighty, have nothing to offer. Condemned, sinful, wretched, wicked, deserving damnation. And I can receive forgiveness through the blood of Christ. I can be justified, not just forgiven, though that's amazing, but I can stand right standing before God the Father because I'm covered through the blood of Christ, and no longer does he see a sinful Denver or those who have put their faith in Christ, but he sees Christ in us, declared righteous, a new identity. We have been reconciled to the Father so that we can actually have communion with the Father. We have been redeemed. We have a new hope, one who goes before us and works before us. We have regenerated hearts, new hearts. And Christ lives within us. And we have a better hope, a hope of eternity where we can one day be glorified with Christ. This is the power of the gospel. There's nothing in this world that is greater than this. So, when we look at the gospel, what is it that makes it so powerful? It's Christ Jesus. Jesus is the center of the gospel. The gospel is the work of Jesus. Without Jesus, there would be no gospel. Therefore, where do we stand, brothers? We look at the gospel and say, Thank you, God. What an amazing power that has been revealed to me to experience and encounter for me to live in. And then our response more than anything else is, wow. Wow in what? Jesus himself. This is the gospel. Second reminder for us today is remember that the gospel calls us to put our faith in man rather, sorry, I'm gonna get that backwards. Rewind that, that was embarrassing. The gospel calls us to put our faith in God rather than man. The gospel calls us to put our faith in God rather than man. What do we read from verse 18 to 25? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolish of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. My natural tendency, your natural bent in our sinful flesh is to lean on the arm of the flesh. I like to believe that I'm all-knowing, that I know what's right, that I always have the best idea in mind, right? I like to rely on my own understanding. I like to be the center of attention, that I take the seat on the throne of my heart. This is the response of our flesh. And this has been the response of mankind ever since sin entered the world. And there are many being those who are perishing, that do not know yet Christ, who cannot see past the folly of the gospel. See, the gospel is not foolish to those who are in the gospel, but for those who do not yet understand it. And those who are perishing, although they might be well-educated, although they might be very logic, are imprisoned by their logic and their narrow-mindedness, and they cannot grasp the grandeur and the beauty of the gospel. They may be smart, calculated, but their faith remains in who? It remains in man. But God and his plan of redemption shows us his character of humility and self-sacrificing love, that in all that is seen as weak and shameful and silly, foolish, he uses to shame the strong and to shame the wise. And this is not a new concept. This is how God has worked and reached his people since the beginning. And the Bible gives us many wonderful examples of this. One of the examples would be Abraham, right? Here, God promises Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to bless you with a nation. When? In my timing. Okay, now I'm 99, Sarah is 90. God says, you're going to bear a child. What does Sarah do? She scoffs, she laughs. Why? Because animatically, this is impossible. Look at me, I'm barren. The train's left the station. But yeah, what does God do? He does what is seen as foolish and weak and illogical, and he's glorified through it. And then you take a story like Moses leading the Israelites. He strikes a rock, commanded by God, water comes out at Horeb. The second time, God commanded him to speak to the rock, and yet he strikes it again in disbelief. And what has happened? What happens? God, he disciplines them. He punishes them you're not going to enter the promised land because you didn't obey me, because I want to use what is weak and foolish to be glorified and show you that I am all powerful, that I am all wise, and that you must put your faith in me. The virgin birth, very similar. Here, again, automatically impossible. But what does God plan? What does he plan to do? The plans to through the power of the Spirit, conceive a child in the womb of Mary, the Son of Man, the Son of God, to be born, to fulfill prophecy. And yet there's speculation and doubt on Joseph's part. And then, of course, the resurrection. Here, Christ many times explains to the disciples, I am going to die, but raise again. He dies, and all hope is lost. Our Messiah has been killed. Where do we go from here? And yet his disciples are gathered, and they're praising Jesus who's returned to them. Thomas, not unless I see the holes in his hands will I believe. Yet there again, God does only what he accomplishes what's impossible because he's God, because he's all-powerful and all-knowing. Even when God's plans seem folly, unreasonable, and illogical, they are still far wiser, far more powerful than anything we could ever place our faith in this world. And we have a hard time, for those who have not experienced the gospel, have a hard time getting their mind around this. It's because our sin is blinding us from seeing this. For those who are perishing, even if they're well educated, they're going to say this and say, I just don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. But that's the point. We, as fallen, sin depraved humans, see it's correct and good or absolute isn't. See, the gospel message is the very character, the very heart of God revealed to us, full of grace, full of mercy, full of love that is selfless and personal. And it is truly astounding to consider that God the Father would send his only Son to this world to be born in very humble conditions, to live a non-glamorous life, to serve and to teach truth and to heal and to love on people, only to be sentenced to a criminal to death. And then yet to rise again, defeating death, defeating sin. This is the gospel in which we live, in which we can put our hope in. My third point today for us is this. Remember that you are in desperate need of the gospel daily, as am I. We are in daily desperate need of the gospel. Reading from verses 26 to 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. All of us here today, not one person here today does not need the gospel. We all need the gospel for our lives daily. If you go back to verse 18, I want to cover a certain word here that is very interesting that I want us to catch. And it's the word being. You see that? The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us, the church, who are being saved. Being saved. This is a present tense word, not for those who were saved, not for those who will be saved, no, for those who are being saved. What does this mean? Saved from what? The power of sin. Of course, we have been saved. This is a very crucial part of salvation, right? I have been saved from the penalty of sin when I put my faith in Christ Jesus as my Lord. Right? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is our promise for the church, for those who believe in Jesus. There is now no penalty, no damnation, no separation. You are bought in by Christ's blood. You are in the family. You have eternity. But what does this being part mean? Being saved? This is the beautiful thing of the gospel. See, the gospel is more than just have past tense been saved, but we need the power of the gospel in our lives to be saved from sin every day. The power of sin, my flesh. I need power of the gospel in my life, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to save me from myself, to save me from my pride, my arrogance, my disbelief. There are incredible powers in this world, principalities, governments, amazing historical achievements, great world-renowned philosophers, but none of these brilliant minds within themselves, within their wisdom, could ever accomplish anything the gospel can. It's impossible. Where is the answer to facing sin in the world? It has to be in Jesus. And in my own self, when I point the finger to me, what can I do to fight sin? Well, I could try to put on my armor and okay, let's go to battle. I'm gonna face sin. I'm gonna conquer. There's no way. Every time I'll fail, I can't do it. I can't do it in my own strength. Why? Because I'm nothing before God. I can't boast in myself. The only one that we can boast in is Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing of the gospel, what it does, the gospel demands nothing more than us saying, Lord, I need you. I give my life to you. Here I am, wretched before you. All I deserve is damnation. I can't save myself from that. I need a savior. And here, God the Father, who is so loving and so gracious, sends his son to die for us so that we don't have to face that. And then, in my day-to-day walk, Lord, I'm battling a sin and I can't do it myself. What am I gonna do? I'm gonna run to the cross. I'm gonna run to the cross and I'm gonna remember the gospel, who I am before God, and that he lives in me and that the Spirit wants to sanctify me, to set me apart from the world so that I might live a glorifying, God-pleasing life. Not my own strength, but of the strength of who lives within us. And what answer do we have when we face the world with fears and doubts? The world can't answer that for us. We take it to the cross. Lord, I have this. Take it from me. Lord, I'm suffering. I'm facing this incredible feat, this massive problem, and I'm overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Take it from me, Lord Jesus. Show me your love. Show me your joy, your peace. We can have joy in the midst of suffering because Christ lives within us. And our response is to bend down to the foot of the cross. Lord, I need you. And this happens when we intentionally preach the gospel to our hearts, when we rest in the gospel, when we remember what Christ has done for us and what he is doing for us. Your need for the gospel today is just as relevant for those who do not yet know Christ. Did you know that? Yes, unbelievers need to hear it, but so do we. Why else would Paul say in Romans chapter 1 that he was eager to preach the gospel to Rome? Who was in Rome? Believers were in Rome, but yet he was eager to preach the gospel. Why? Because they need reminding. We need reminding. I need reminding. This is what we're doing here today. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, but of first importance, not second, not third, but of first importance, the gospel. Christ crucified and raised, conquering death and sin. Everything in our lives must be filtered through the gospel. Therefore, every work, every ambition, every dream, every service, ministry, relationship that we have, every thought and action must be driven by this necessity, that daily surrendering to Christ by living in the wondrous power of the gospel. And when our hearts are continually captivated by Christ and who he is and his wonderful work, the more we will be renewed, the more we will experience the wonderful riches of the gospel in our lives. In return, we will draw closer to him and our hearts will be further transformed, further sanctified. And that brings us to our last reminder. Remember that the gospel is essential for life transformation. Remember that the gospel is essential for life transformation. If you go over to chapter 2, starting in verse 12, down to verse 7 to verse 12, we read this. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. This secret, hidden wisdom that Paul is referring to is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom in verse 10 has only been revealed to those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. Our eyes have been opened to understanding the scriptures. The blinds have dropped. We are able to comprehend the heart of God, the thoughts of God, when we ask Christ to our lives and he brings about his Spirit who lives within us. No natural person can comprehend these things because they are spiritually blind. Their hearts are dead, ungenerated. When we encounter Christ in the scriptures and our eyes are opened to the wisdom of God through the gospel, what happens? Our lives are transformed. They're radicalized. They're turned upside down. We're not the same anymore. I'm not the same as I was before I was put my faith in Christ. I'm a different creation. I'm a new creation. And with that new creation, I have new desires. I have new thoughts because the Spirit lives within me. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2, again, echoes this same thought. Romans 12, chapter 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is will of God, what is good and acceptable to and perfect. See, like I mentioned before, the expectation for us at SEC, for our students in Mexico, is that our students leave changed, transformed. And we believe every year that happens. Why? Because the gospel is being preached and proclaimed. And the words of God are being opened. And there's a hunger to learn. And when the gospel, when we come face to face with the gospel, it's going to change us. Who here likes coffee? I just see everyone's hand go up. There's not, what's going on here? Every morning, my wife and I make French press. That's how we start our day, to get us going, right? And for those who know French presses, there's a way to do it, and there's a way not to do it. It depends on the coffee you have first. That's important. It has to be good coffee, fresh coffee, right? And you have to grind it, not too coarse, not too fine. Just, you know, you have to know the measurement of, and then how much goes into the French press, right? How many grams? So you do that with the water, hot water, not boiling. And then what do? You let it, the water steeps in those grinds. And then when you're done, you pour it out about after 4 minutes or so. And what comes? This beautiful cup of coffee, this amazing aroma that fills the room and that makes your glands start to salivate, right? It's just coffee. Likewise, what God wants for us is that our lives are like a cup of coffee. How do I mean? He wants our lives to be saturated, permeated with the gospel. He wants us to ooze Christ. He wants us to ooze the gospel. And three things that are happening there. Number one, I need the gospel. The more I relish in the gospel, the more that I preach to my heart, the more that I am sitting in meditation of God's word and studying it, the more that I'm in prayer, the more that I'm preaching the most wonderful message to my own heart, the more that I'm in communion with God, the more my life will be transformed, and the more I'll ooze out this amazing truth. And when that happens, God's glorified. That beautiful aroma goes up to him and he's glorified by it. And what else happens? That aroma reaches other people. So when you encounter those who do not yet know Christ, they say, "What's so different about you? What is that? Why are you so happy? Why is there joy in your life? Why is that not bothering you?" You know? And that's an opportunity for us to say, "It's Jesus. This is Jesus in my life." So God does not want us to be dormant in our spiritual walk. He wants us to grow. And the more we spend time in communion with God, in prayer, in the Bible, and rehearsing the gospel to our own hearts, the more our minds and our hearts will be renewed and transformed. Receiving the divine understanding of God's word, of who he is only possible for those who have been born again to a living hope. And as the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, helping us to become who we've declared to be in Christ, to be set apart of this world and all of its insignificant glories and powers, the more we taste and see God's glory and his power and his wisdom. It is not the wisdom of man that brings about salvation or changes man's desperately wicked heart. No, it is the power of God hidden in the gospel. The more we, through the Holy Spirit, consciously, intentionally, habitually, fix our eyes on the glorious gospel, the more we will be transformed into the Christ image. The more we will receive what is only seen by God and experience the perpetual riches of the gospel. So as you daily live in the power of the gospel, be assured that God's glory and his wisdom will be revealed to you by his Spirit through the wondrous work of his Son. So in closing, I want to leave us with this, a challenge for us. Consider what you preach to your heart. Whether you mean to or not, you'll preach some message to your heart. It will either be a message that is brought about by the world's wisdom and glories, or we can be intentional about preaching the gospel to our hearts. So, therefore, throughout the week, let's ask ourselves, who is my greatest portion? Who is my greatest love? Where does my joy and satisfaction come from? In whom, what, or where does my hope lie? Whose glory am I living for? Whose wisdom do I put my faith in? When we anchor our lives in the gospel, God's glorious transforming power for us in salvation, the more we will cherish Christ, the more we will pursue Christ, and the more we will delight in him as our all-satisfying joy. And the more often the gospel takes theme in my life and in your life, the more your lives will be fulfilled in the glorious purposes God has for you.